All right. Good evening. Good to see y'all here. Full house tonight for Grace Bible Church. All right. Get going here. And before I dismiss the children, I just wanted to show y'all this. I got an email, I guess it was today, with this, and I thought I'd share it with you. It says, sign says that we need at least four basic elements to survive: water, air, food, and light. And look what the Bible tells us about Jesus. I'm the living water. I'm the breath of life. I'm the bread of life. And I'm the light of the world. Science was right. We need Jesus to live. I thought that was kind of neat. Anyways, we can dismiss the children. All right, here we are to rejection. And I kind of introduced this on Sunday, if you remember, but we'll get into it tonight a little bit farther and see where we get. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and that for us means that we can acknowledge our sins before God, and He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He does it every time, and He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that's a beautiful thing because we need that washing, that daily cleansing, and we are then able to live in God's plan for our life. So let's take a minute, we'll do that, and then we'll learn something about our God that we serve. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for the wonderful word that You have for us. And it's not only always available, but it always is timely and exactly when we need it and where we need it. And we're just thankful that we have it to be able to live on this earth in happiness. So we thank You for those. And we also ask that You can help us to concentrate in a way that is meaningful. Help us to be alert to the word and honor You, and I just ask that we can continue to live in a way that is that You desire, and we just thank You so much to be able to be a part of this. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to rejection, and what we did on Sunday was we just kind of started looking at the definition, you know, looking at what rejection was. And I basically got into the tip of it, just briefly introduced it and kind of looked at the examples of what it's defined as. And we'll go back into that because we need to kind of get in our minds, you know, what rejection is. We all have our own ideas because we've all been rejected, right? But at the same time, we want to get a few different perspectives because it's not just one scenario. It can be many scenarios. With many different kinds of people and with many different kinds of feelings involved there. And a lot of those things are not fun to experience, but the reality is that God has given us some scripture to talk about this topic. So let me just get back to where we were on the definition. I said, what is rejection? And here was our sign that we had on the road that said rejection just ahead. And the reason I like this is because it's true. It's very true. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, we're usually facing some kind of rejection, whether big or small, all the time. I mean, it's happening more than you think if you really want to boil it down to the minor versus the major ones, but it's still some form of rejection that we deal with all the time. And so if you're not dealing with it now, just give it a minute, and you will be. And as you know, if we're studying it, God will throw something our way to be able to apply this word, which is good, because it's the only way that it becomes a part of your thinking. Remember, we have to transform our thought process. If we just hear, we just learn, those are good. They're absolutely part of the process. But the only way to know for sure if you have it down in your thought process, in your thinking, that it's changed, is if you get hit beside the head with that test of rejection. And so that's where God is glorified. That's where he sees that you have changed, you have been obedient, you have been humble, and you have humility to follow his plan. So prepare yourself. Brace for shock, as we say in the Navy, right? So here's the first definition. It says to refuse to accept or submit to believe or to make use of. And, you know, this is across the board. I mean, that's a general definition, but think about all the God-given roles that we have on this earth. You know, we have husband, wife, we have children, we have authority in every direction for our protection, obviously. We have congregants, we have pastors, we have ministries, we have all these different kinds of roles, and we have rejection within those roles. In other words, the denial of something as far as that role is concerned. It may be the rejection of authority. It may be the rejection of the role itself. Some wives reject the husband's role. Some husbands reject the wife's role. Some kids reject the parent's role. Some parents reject the kid's role. So you can see there's a lot of rejection that can be possible, right? It also meant to refuse to submit to or believe. How many times does someone not believe you when you tell them the truth? That's a form of rejection, right? It may be minor, but it's still a form of rejection. I think in this category, we can also place negative volition to Jesus Christ. That's a form of rejection, right? For someone to hear yet reject is to deny the truth that we're so hold so dear to our hearts about Jesus Christ dying for our sins and providing that salvation to us. That's a form of rejection. You could say that's a refusal to accept God's grace. And also, on top of that, believers can reject Christ as well. And what I mean by that is we can reject Christ by not living the spiritual life. Remember, we're called to follow in Christ's example, to conform to his thought process, not our own. And when we exclude that, in my opinion, I think I can vouch this off of Scripture, validate this, is that we get out from under his authority and therefore are rejecting his plan for our individual life. That is a form of rejection. Hey, there's a lot of people doing that today. And there's times when we do it, even though we're consistent, we still have that sin nature, right? So we can have small forms of rejection even in our own lives as growing believers. So it's something to be aware of, something to think about. Another part of the definition is to refuse to consider or grant to deny. And remember, that was the example of to turn down an applicant or to be denied an application. And, you know, we've all experienced that kind of denial or rejection. And sometimes we take it hard, sometimes we don't. But what I wanted you to think about as we look at these is that some of these rejections take a toll on your life. They can take a serious toll on our lives. They can affect the way you live after that rejection. They can affect the way you think, because now you have somewhat of a defense, a buffer there, and you're sort of preparing yourself for that rejection, even though it may not happen. So rejection, we do take seriously. And it does affect us in our daily life on how we think about things in general. Ever been rejected by the opposite sex? That had an effect on you. It had an effect on you. Whether you're still with them or not, that's not the issue. The issue is it caused you to think differently. Maybe good, maybe bad, right? But the reality is you reacted off of that rejection and made changes in your life based on what had happened. And that's what rejection can do, and that's how serious it can be, because when we are rejected, it takes a believer to the core of who we are as people, right? We desire certain things. We desire to be loved. We desire company. We desire companionship, these things. And when those things get severed, it makes you look in directions and ask a lot of questions sometimes. It makes you look to yourself. It makes you look towards the people who rejected you or who had maybe a denial of something that you were involved in and they didn't want to be a part of it, and you never understood why. You couldn't put the pieces together. So there's always a lot of questions that are in our mind about who, why, where, when, you know, all these things come into play here. So part of this definition says to refuse to accept someone as a lover, a spouse, or even a friend. And that's kind of just what we talked about. But those are big issues, right? You know, as human beings, you have feelings. And to be rejected because of whatever, that can hit us kind of where it hurts, you know? And so we have to evaluate things at least according to God's word, because we do have an example of rejection. As we'll see, Jesus Christ was rejected and actually is still being rejected. So we have to remember that this has already happened times a hundredfold, right? Times infinity, you could say. So we do have examples to look at. And of course, this happens all the time, at least on our end. Part of this means to refuse to give sufficient parental affection or care to a child. So, you know, this is pretty common, actually. Don't think, oh, this happened to me and it happened to no one else. This is actually kind of common. From, you know, you can, what I'm referring to here is being treated differently by one parent, or the parent treating the one child differently than another child. That's a form of, it may be, pretty serious, but it can also be very minor, right? There's a partiality as far as the parenting goes. Well, those children are very sensitive to those kinds of things. And you may have had a grandmother or grandfather who treated the grandkids differently. A lot of people have experienced that, right? Because maybe they have a favorite. Maybe the parent has a favorite, but she just doesn't, or he doesn't come out and say it, but it comes out naturally, right? So these are forms of rejection that people do take to heart, and they do notice these things. But I just want to bring all these up because there's so many different places and areas for rejection to happen in, right? And you see this a lot when you talk about step-parents. You know, there's a lot of rejection that happens when a new parent moves in, and it may be from the step-parent to the child. It may be the rejection from, but it can also be the other way. A lot of times the children reject the step-parent because, hey, you know, you're not my dad, you're not my mom, right? So there is a rejection there, and that step-parent a lot of times can take that very seriously into heart. Because remember, they fell in love with the mom or the dad, and to have one of the children reject them, that's a hard thing to deal with, right? So another form of this is, or you could have been, like I said, your brother or your sister, right? And these examples here don't necessarily apply to our study, but I think they get the point across. To spit out or vomit, the baby rejected the medicine, right? To react to the introduction of a transplanted organ with a destructive immune response. Your body will reject certain other body parts or innards that is introduced to it that aren't from itself. And it knows that. It knows when things are foreign, right? It knows instantly whether they're going to take or whether they're not. It kind of reminded me of the mother bird that knows something's wrong with one of the baby birds and she'll just stop feeding it. That's rejection. Now, that's to the baby's actually to the baby's benefit, because she doesn't want the baby to suffer for an extended period of time, right? So she's just stopping it right there and saying, okay, so there's something wrong with you, so we're going to cut you off, which is kind of harsh, but hey, that's why birds don't have feelings, right? So as I was going through these definitions, I don't know if you were listening to the different words that was being said here, but there was about 10 occurrences of the word refuse. And as I was looking at this, I said, well, you know, that is coming out a lot in the meaning of rejection, to refuse. And that's essentially what's happening in rejection. Something is being refused, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a relationship, whether it's love, whether it's companionship, whether it's something, right? If something is being refused. One party is refusing something, refusing to give something, maybe refusing to take something, but there's something being refused. It doesn't have to be two people. It just takes one person to be rejected, right? It can come from one side and you have nothing to do with nothing, or you may have something to do with it. Before we get going on this, we need to remember that rejection can actually be justified. Rejection can be justified. Rejection can also maybe not be justified. In other words, you did nothing wrong, possibly. So it can go both directions. I'm not lumping all of this into one category of you were unjustly treated. Although that is some of it, right? That is obviously some of rejection. But the reality is that a lot of the times, or some of the time, we can be rejected for right reasons. And we need to evaluate that too, because that's part of what we're talking about here. Rejection is rejection, right? So there's always something that's being denied or refused. Is another way to say it, refused. No, I don't want any part of that, right? I don't want what you have, or I don't want to give you what I have. See what I mean? And that's really what's happening. There's an unwillingness by the rejecter that is directed toward the person or some person. There's an unwillingness to not do something or not give something or to withhold something. See, there's an unwillingness that goes along with that as well. So, and that can take on many different forms. That can take on, like I already mentioned, love. To not accept someone into a family. That's a hard thing to deal with. That's kind of what I mentioned with the stepchildren. But imagine that being you. Some of you have experienced that. Maybe a brother or sister you just didn't take in the family. The one thing that you wanted was to be a part of a family, but then there's someone in the family that's rejecting you because they don't want to accept a new addition, you could say, right? They're not open to that new addition. They're not open to change. They want it like it used to be. You weren't a part of our family, right? Those things can hit deep within our souls, and it can affect us. It can affect the way we think, and it can affect the way we communicate. Right? Because things change after that point. So, and I already mentioned the roles that can be rejected as well. Now, I already mentioned, but people sometimes have a very difficult time dealing with rejection. And the reason why is because rejection is one of those things where you have to be spiritually prepared to deal with it. I mean, it takes some spiritual preparedness to deal with rejection, because it can be a tough thing to deal with. And when we go through the rejection, if we don't have what we need to be able to apply the things that we need to apply, which, by the way, if you're a growing believer, you will have those things, and you do have those things, right? But we do have the option on what road we want to take on the applicational side of things. So part of this test of rejection is we as people have a tendency to get our eyes on people when it comes to rejection. It's just one of those tests that, you know, the eyes go straight to the problem and we get fixated on the problem and we can't get off the problem. No solution in sight, no end in sight. no relief in sight. So you see, we always mention that we need to get our eyes off people and on to God. And this is one of those areas that is a major one where we instantly look to the rejecter. To the person rejecting us, that's where we direct our attention. Now, that can be a very bad thing, you can imagine, because from that can come a lot of negative decisions, right? We can start to formulate our plan. And what can end up happening is you go down a rabbit hole of not a solution, but you start getting into an area of you're causing more of a problem, more of a problem. And I can tell you, as believers in Jesus Christ, I know I'm speaking to all believers in here that are growing spiritually, we are not called to make a bigger problem, ever, ever. We're not called to make a situation worse off than it was before. And we can do that very easily. We know we're very capable of making a problem worse. But when it comes to rejection, it's a very easy thing to do. Because you're rejected. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to react. You're going to react. And our first way to react is to, first of all, get that defense up, right? And then next, we have to start formulating our plan on how we're going to attack. We're getting our plan together. We're getting ready for battle. Now what you have is a rejection and another rejection. You have two people now rejecting each other. First, it started out as one, and now you have two. So before, you just had one bitter, angry person, one frustrated person. Now you have two. Now you got two. So you can see how quickly that can go sideways. When we get our eyes on people instead of God, that's the problem. And the problem or the question is not if you will be rejected, it's when. Like we already mentioned, it's when. That's hence the sign, right? It's just ahead. So if we don't know how to handle rejection from a divine perspective, we can be in somewhat of some trouble. Because God offers us a solution, but at the end of the day, rejection can take us down a road where we don't want to be. We don't want to be there. Because remember, it can affect the way you live. So in my mind, if we've got two options, it can affect the way we live positively or negatively. You remember, if we're making a situation worse, where is that going? Well, something's happening on both ends of that, right? There's people there. There's situations, there's responses. And there can be an association or maybe some verbalization happening or maybe not, right? But if it's getting worse, you can see where that can go. But you start to make decisions based on that rejection. And that may sound over the top, but what can happen when someone faces rejection early on in life is they tend to base their self-worth, who they are as a person, based on somebody else, other people, accepting them or rejecting them. That's where they get their value from. Because they're very sensitive to being rejected, so their confidence is now based on whether they're accepted or whether they're rejected. Just because they had such a bad experience with it. And many people have had a bad experience with rejection. And it's hard to get past that, but it affected you. You may not realize it affected you, but it did affect you because you have your hands up. Your guard is up now. Because now you're in a different area than before that point because you're very sensitive to rejection. The reality is I think all people are sensitive to rejection because we're people, right? We have feelings, even though we act like we don't. You know, we're tough guys. I can handle this, right? Oh, we got this. Yeah, just don't talk about it. Just shut up, move on, right? We're people. We have feelings. We have souls. We have hearts. We do have emotions, even though we may not say it or talk about it. So, and that's the dangerous place to be is when you seek approval from other people. That can be a totally separate sermon, seeking approval from other people. Because think about it, it's the human solution to rejection. It is. It's not permanent, but it works for a little bit, right? It gets you okay for a little bit because, oh, they accept me. They're happy with me. I've done what they said I should do, and I'm following in the footsteps, and I'm checking off the boxes, and good to go. Then next week you do something wrong, and guess where your confidence goes? Down the hill, right? So another part of this is why it's so dangerous is because the way you feel about yourself is completely out of your control. The way you internally feel about your person as a human being is in the hands of other people. Now, you've placed it in the hands of other people. Where's the consistency in that? I mean, it's not there. It can't be there because we're not consistent as human beings. We've got a sin nature. We go up, we go down. We're good one day, happy one day. I may be in a bad mood tomorrow, right? So if I'm basing my self-worth or my confidence off of people, good luck. You're on a roller coaster ride. And it's never going to stop because people are not consistent. The only one consistent is God. That's it. His word is consistent and what he offers us is consistent. And the results are consistent. He's consistent across the board. But I'm just trying to get you to see that we are so finicky. How can we place our trust in human beings and to derive our self-worth from that? You can't do it. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. So, but if we do go down that road and we're at the mercy of other people, what they think about us, what else comes with this, as you can imagine, is fear. Fear. Right? It's not just the one, I was rejected and had a bad experience. No, now you live in fear because you don't want to be rejected again at that point. So you're making decisions around not being rejected, which means you're seeking approval from others and you're acting and thinking differently than if you were detached from their approval. I'm not saying we should be totally detached from what people desire of us. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we are attached to that approval as a mandatory thing for us, that's where the problem comes in. Because, you know, I mean, we all have manners. We all have respect for authority. We all have, we function as human beings and, you know, these things are normal to us. But I think you can see the difference that there's a dangerous place to go with that when you relinquish control of how you think. When you relinquish that control, when you let a person dictate to you how you feel about yourself, that's a problem. You shouldn't let people dictate to you how you're going to feel, how confident you're going to be, and how good you're going to feel. Or how happy you're going to be, right? That should not be in the hands of other people. God has given us a completely different direction to go for happiness than people. Has he allowed people to be a supplement to that happiness? Of course, right? We have friends, we have relationships that we can be in, and people do. God has given us people to bless us in those areas, and that's a good thing. But when that's your source of happiness, that's where the issue comes in. And this is no different, really, because seeking approval from others can act like a drug. If you begin to desire it, and it begins to be more of a habit, then it becomes a part of your life. It becomes a way of life, right? Because remember, I said, this kind of drives how we think. And it drives how we live. So if we're basing our whatever, the way we live, off of the approval from others, where's the end? There is no end. Because you never get to the end. It's never complete. It's never enough. Right? You will never love enough. You will never do enough. You will never be the right person. You will never be all those things that you're so fearful of becoming, right? That's what we were. That's what we're rejected for. I don't ever want to be that person again. But you can never be perfect. We have a sin nature. We fail. And what people look for sometimes is too high of a standard when we have a sin nature and we can't even set that standard ourselves, right? And a lot of us, we do that sometimes with our children. That's a good example of that, right? We do not want to see them go in a direction that we went, so we set a bar for them that we can't even meet. But it's being done from a place of love, but I'm just showing you an example here that it can be seeking the approval from others, and if you seek it, you will never meet it because it can't be met, right? So, and when we're in that mode, what do? We orient our thoughts around how we can receive acceptance or approval from others at the expense of maintaining divine thought based on the Word of God. That's what the expense is. That's what we're seeking and we're deriving that temporary happiness from, that approval, at the expense of application of the Word of God. That's a pretty big deal. So there can never really be a true sense of accomplishment if we do that. Or contentment in those situations. Because like I said, you can never be good enough. You can never say the right things. You can never be the right person or personality. How many times have we shifted our personality? This is what youth goes through, right? There's peer pressure. They desire approval. So they shift their personality to be something that's not even a part of them. Because they are desiring that approval. That's a good example. And we all go through that. And we all have caved to peer pressure. Why? Because we desire that acceptance. But you can see how that shifts your thinking. And not only that, but who's driving that? It's not us. We're the follower in that case. People are driving who we are. And we're conforming to the world. Is essentially what's happening, right? We're conforming to the world. You'll never wear the right clothes either, by the way. You'll never love someone enough. That's a big one. Never love them enough, at least as much as they desire you to love them. So, and when we don't receive the acceptance or the approval that we seek, what happens? You lack the confidence. You don't have any happiness. You're not content. You're always searching. You're searching and searching and searching because you can't find the approval. You're looking for the approval or the acceptance, right? So that's an issue because that's a never-ending hole that some people never get out of. Never get out of. Because understand, you know, we're in a social environment. People are very important. We have to associate with each other and we have to communicate with each other. We have relationships that we have to live with each other, you could say. So there's a lot of things that happen there, but at the end of the day, we have to realize what our priorities are as believers. We have to realize where our priorities are. I'm not saying anything wrong. There's anything wrong with people or that we should separate from people. What I am telling you is that God has to be number one, people have to be number two. And if we can keep that order correct, we can preclude a lot of trying to be good enough and understanding that what we're trying to be good enough for, we can never meet. We can never meet those requirements. So it's impossible to build these things, to build self-worth, to build confidence on people. It's impossible. Think about how many people do that, though. We've all done it at one time or another. But you know where I see this a lot is in young relationships. they are building, what's driving the way they live is the partner. The partner is driving the way they live, the way they think, how they do business, and their identification as a person is driven by the partner. The Word of God and God Himself wants you to be your own person. He wants you to be, use your gift that's specific to you. He wants you to be, have your little quirks and your individual personality. He wants you to do things your specific way because you're unique. You're a very unique person. So not only does God have your custom made, right? But when we start to derive our value off of other people, we kind of mold into something that we really don't want to be. You're almost stuck in something that's not you. You've created it. You stepped into it. But then you're living this way and you're going against the grain because it's really not who you are as a person. See what I mean? Why? Because we're trying to satisfy someone else's desires of us. And you see that a lot in young people, but it happens to adults as well. And by the time you recognize and you notice, you know, we've already, it's not too late, but I'm saying a lot of time can pass when you realize, you know, this isn't me. Why am I doing this? Right? So you can't build those things, specifically happiness, on people. It's not possible. It's too unpredictable and it's too unstable. So when someone is rejected, one of the problems, and we're all prone to, like I mentioned earlier, is to react to that, to rejection. And so, which is always directed towards people. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see and to avoid, because now you have a situation with no resolution on the horizon. None. There's none. Remember, I said we're called to make the situation better, never worse. When we react to people, there's no solution on the horizon. None. None. Because we're dependent now on the resolution coming from the other side. That's what our defense is. One of them, right? One of the problems with going on the defensive, or maybe even the offensive, is, and this is whether you have a legitimate case or not. I'm not saying you're unjustly rejected or you're justly rejected. That doesn't matter. I'm saying how you respond or react. That's what we're talking about here, right? So defensive mode completely dismisses the blame and fault with self, and it projects it onto the other person instantly. That's what we do. That's what we do as people that have sin natures. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm going to stand firm on that. That's not making the situation better. But we do that. We do that because we can be self-righteous. We can get out of fellowship. And we can, you know, take on this role of, it's not my fault. And all of a sudden, now, what are you on? You're on a different road now. Now you're kind of driving yourself crazy. Because now you're not only being rejected here, but you remember you're rejecting. And also you're trying to take other people down into your hole of rejecting the other person. So now you're on this rampage of gossip. You're talking bad about people now, pulling them in. Oh, you're pulling this friend in. You're pulling everybody, taking casualties with you, right? You're taking them all in because you're angry. You're upset and your self-righteousness is reacting. That's how we react, right? We take people out. So application, I think the application to be made here is whether we're dealing with rejection from a believer or an unbeliever, we have to answer to God. We have to answer to God. In rejection, out of rejection, day to day, we have to answer to God, not the person rejecting. We just have to answer to God, not any other person, right? You are responsible to God. That's part of your ambassadorship. Is representing God before the world, right? That's a personal thing. So one of the applications is, if your rejection is truly unjust, then rejection is an opportunity to trust in God's justice. That's what rejection, or at least unjust rejection, is. One of the applications is to trust in God's justice. Because you're here to answer to God and only to God, and therefore what does He want us to do? He doesn't call you to have no faith. He calls you to have faith, is what He does. He calls you to trust in Him. Because why? Because His truth works. But you don't know it works unless you trust in it. That's what we're called to do. We can't live, at least successfully, by reacting to rejection. We can't do it. There's going to be a point in your life where you're going to have to take rejection and just take it like this and deal with it according to the Word. You're going to have to at some point. Because, you know, we deal with rejection in so many different ways. But at the end of the day, we've got to come to this place where we take it and we, you know, put our foot down as far as application is concerned. So here's your opportunity to trust. Have faith in God. One of the places I wanted to show you was Joseph's brothers. I know we looked at this, but I want to look at a different aspect of this because, you know, that's a form of rejection that he was dealing with, right? And it's very clear from the story about what's happening and who reacted. And remember, this is a form of favoritism as well. This started with the father, Jacob, right? Jacob is really what caused all the problems here because he had a favorite, right? And that favorite caused some spotlights to be put on the favorite, and all the brothers didn't like that. They don't like favoritism. Remember I told you about the parents treating one kid different? It causes animosity towards the one that is favored. So now you have a snowball effect of what's happening here. Look at Genesis 37:3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons. Says it right there, very clearly, right? Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, which is the, you know, coat of many colors. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Well, you see, you can clearly see what's happening here. It's no secret, right? Remember I said about taking a situation and making it worse? When we are rejected and we look to people and we react, guess what your solution is going to be? Right here. It said it. Pretty sure it did. They hated him. That's our solution. When we want to fix something that's been done to us, that's how we respond. They hated him, and this is us too. They could not speak to him on friendly terms. There's the human solution to rejection right there. That's what we bring to the table, right here. When we get our eyes on people, that's what happens right there. And I don't care. Maybe they were treated better. Maybe they weren't, right? Maybe you were rejected. That's not what the issue is. The issue is, where do we get our set our eyes on? Who do we get our focus on? The word hated here, you see it in the parentheses. The Hebrew word is sein. It means to hate. It means to abhor, to detest, to loathe, to be hostile, to have a feeling of open hostility and intense dislike. That's a sin. I mean, that's not just some form of righteous indignation, right? This is hate in a sinful way to where, you know, this is not healthy. This is making the situation worse. Making the situation worse. So when we react towards rejection, what do? We run straight to the problem. Because the brothers were rejected, by the Father, in a way. And what did they do? They didn't apply the word. That's for darn sure. They reacted. And they hated, and they couldn't even talk to him as a result. So they ran straight to the problem and made it worse. Because remember, this is over Joseph's whole life. And a lot of things happened and occurred. Of course, they were all to the glory of God. But these brothers didn't benefit too much during this story. It's because they didn't take advantage of what God had given them and made available to them. They didn't want it. Instead, they wanted their own solutions right here. And that's what you get, hate. So it created a bigger problem. Remember, I said we're not called to create a bigger problem. We're not. So, application for us is to look to divine solutions. Look to divine solutions. Not human solutions. This is a human solution. Anger is a human solution. To exclude yourself is a human solution. To hide out is a human solution. To be somebody that you're not is a human solution. All these things are human. I'm talking about meeting it head on and doing what God wants us to do. Trusting in Him with His Word. Applying what He wants you to apply towards the other person. Don't project anything towards them, because you're essentially doing what? Judging them. It's so funny, when we get rejected, we can figure out the whole story in our head. We know everything that happened. We know what they're thinking. We know why we were rejected. We know what their problem is. We know their family's problems. We know what would fix their problem, right? You see what the problem is? We're going into that defensive mode. We're going in that defensive mode again. We're projecting all the problems on everybody else, but hey, problem's not over here. Problem's not here. Just because we've been rejected. So we kind of like sparked us, right? Now we're on a frenzy. So you can hear from the meaning of this word that these feelings are not healthy. These feelings are not healthy, and they're making things worse. Never justified, right? So, and that's called taking matters into your own hands. And remember, this rejection by Joseph's brothers was initiated by the father, by the father's favoritism. So see the problems we can cause as a parent, as a grandparent. You can initiate a lot of things that happen, like, oops, I just gave him a little bit more. It wasn't a big deal, right? Well, you know, if that happens for years and years and years, you know, people take note of that. People take note of that. Kids, they're receptive. They don't talk about it, but they know about it, right? So this is nothing new. This situation is actually nothing new. Actually, look back up a whole generation. Back up a whole generation. Go to Jacob's father, Isaac. Go to Jacob's father. He had two sons, remember? He had Jacob and he had Esau, right? Wasn't there another problem? There was a problem. There was a problem. There was favoritism again. Favoritism. The parents passed it down to their kids. Now they're, you know, we're passing down these bad genes of favoritism. But it's funny because Rebekah favored Esau, and Isaac favored Jacob's brother Esau. Right? Rebekah favored Jacob. So there you go. There's the problem. That's where all the problems started, right there. There was favoritism. And what happened, do you remember? That the blessings that Isaac was going to pass down to the child, to Esau, Rebekah was like, hey, he's about to pass down all these blessings. You need to jump in there, Jacob, and get these blessings, the birthright. Remember? First, it started with the birthright. He took the birthright. And then when the blessings were given to the child, Rebekah came in the middle of that. This is the mother coming and causing problems. So the wrong child got the birthright. Now, we know this is all in God's plan and working as it should work, right? But you can see the problems that these things can cause when we reject one child and favor another child. Big problems. And look what happened. Genesis 27:41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessings with which his father had blessed him with. And Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father, the day of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Wow. There's human solution to the problem. Just kill him. Be done with him. There it is. But you can see instantly that this is not a solution to the problem. Obviously, Esau got upset. He got mad. And you know what? He had a right to be mad. He had a right to be upset. He was just in his... I wouldn't say he was just. I would say he was maybe justified somewhat in the way he reacted. But at the end of the day, he was rejected, right? And on top of that, he was tricked. And he missed out on a lot of things because of that rejection. So you could say he almost had a right to do this. But of course, we know that we shouldn't kill anyone to solve our problems. But you see what I mean? This is not a good example of application of God's word. This isn't a good example of trusting in God with the problems of what's happening in Esau's life. So, and you can see clearly that when we do react to the rejection, that it creates more problems. So, if we're going to have... Keep this in mind, because if we're going to have any success in rejection, we have to forget about the person that rejected us. You have to forget about that. I'm not saying they're going to poof go away. I'm saying up here, you have to forget about the person, and you have to forget about the reason they rejected you. Because guess what? Those things don't even matter when it comes to your application. When it comes to your success on handling rejection, the person doesn't matter, or the reason why they reject you doesn't matter. That's not why the situation's there. The situation is there for you to pass the test. That's why it's there, and it's a hard test to pass, but that should give you an encouragement as well. Because if God has given you a test of rejection so big, that means you're up for the challenge. You're up for the challenge. You can do it. You can do it. God has given you the means, the information, the everything that you need to pass that test. So the person doesn't matter. The reason doesn't matter. See, divine perspective, remember, it looks like Roy used to say, from the vertical position, right? It's not horizontal. We're not looking at people. We're not looking at circumstances. We're looking at it from God's point of view. Vertical. We've got to. But, you know, we can easily switch that over. We can switch, we can go from vertical to horizontal again, right? When we start to look at the problem, look at the person, all of a sudden that hate starts to come back, revenge, all of a sudden we're frustrated again. You can quickly tell when you've switched over. So, if you can't speak to someone on friendly terms, as our verses said earlier, then we've got a problem. We've got a problem. If we can't speak to someone cordially that has rejected you, we've got an issue in here that we have to deal with. We've got to deal with this. Because we're still people that have to apply, that have to confront, that have to communicate, that have to act normal, right? We've got to act normal. And if we can't act normal in front of people who have rejected us, there's a problem in here. There's a problem in here. We've got to get our eyes off that person, and we have to get our eyes off of that reason why they rejected us. See, we haven't dropped that yet, is what I'm trying to get to. Because we're still thinking about all these things that are making us mad. And I can't say anything good to them. I don't want to have any part of them, right? That's not applying the word. That's making the situation worse. It's making the situation worse. So I think that's actually a good place to stop. And then we'll pick up this Sunday with another dose of rejection. Good rejection. It's just teaching about it. Never would reject you. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for allowing us to see inside not only real life individuals who have made mistakes, but also ones who have passed the test, including Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for Him, and we thank you for the Word. Thank you for everything that you provided us, and we just pray that we can continue in a way that is pleasing to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.